Thank you so much for joining us in worship this morning. I have a scripture to read. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. They said with a loud voice, there's more. I'll continue reading it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
Treasure for the traitor. How about one more time for our student band? Great job this morning, guys. You did good. We gave the no-name band the morning off, and we put the student band up here without a net and said, you just go, and they've gone, and they've done a great job. And so thank you guys so, so much. We are in a series where we've been talking about Stranger Things. Now, some of you are familiar with that series on Netflix. If not, we've shown you clips from it. We'll show you another one in just a second. But as I shared, it's based on Acts 17, verse 6, where the moment comes and they accuse the followers of Jesus Christ of turning the world upside down. And I've suggested to you that this comes from a culture that is just doing everything wrong. I mean, they're screwed up. And so when the people who live life upside down accuse you of turning life upside down, what they're really saying is you're trying to make us right side up. And that's what the series has been about. Looking at things that are very commonly talked about when it comes to things of faith in the world around us, but learning to at least engage and know how to respond, know how to have conversations, know how to respond back, and not to defend the faith, but at least have an intelligent conversation about faith. And so along the way, we've been looking at things that are commonplace things that people want to debate and talk about and kind of chase around the tree. And so if you haven't been with us for that and you haven't caught up with that, it's all available online. It's all available on the app. Go back and catch up. We're going to talk about it again today, and then next week we're going to wrap up the series and land it as we kind of move into Mother's Day weekend and our children's musical. That's right around the corner. Soul on Fire is coming. But today I want to show you a clip that is a short clip from Stranger Things. It is my features my favorite character in the show, Police Chief Hopper, and one of the more famous quotes from the series. Take a look.
Phil Larson called, said some kids are stealing the gnomes out of his garden again.
Oh, those garden gnomes again. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get right on that.
On a more pressing matter, Joyce Byers can't find her son this morning.
Okay, I'm going to get on that. Give me a minute.
Joyce is very upset.
Flo, we've discussed this. Mornings are for coffee and contemplation.
Chief, she's...
Coffee and contemplation. Flo.
That summarizes Minnie's philosophy of life, right? Mornings are for coffee and contemplation. Coffee and contemplation, no matter what. Coffee and contemplation. So today, we're going to contemplate something. Now, if you're sitting there and you hit a cup of Joe before you got here, you've got a cup of coffee. You're nursing right now. Maybe it's a bottle of water. Maybe it's Coke, soda, knee-high, whatever you got. But as you nurse that, I want you to also contemplate something this morning. Today, we're going to contemplate creation. And maybe not creation from the way that you usually think about it. But we're going to look at Jesus' involvement in creation and why understanding creation and making sure that you have a worldview on creation is correct really will change the way you live your life. And it's important. And so we're going to break that down. Now, if you have your worship flyer, you can see where we're going to go. We're going to jump around in some various passages again. In this whole series, we've done that. We have been in a number of passages. Usually, we will move through just one passage each week and kind of let that kind of dictate that. We'll go back to that in a couple of weeks. But we're giving you a real broad background of some stuff that you can look at and hold on to. And so once again this morning, we're going to contemplate what to the culture seems strange, but to a follower is important to understand. And if you can understand it and explain it a bit, it will turn the world upside down, which will make it right side up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for moments when we get together to celebrate, moments that we get to worship, moments that we together are able to lift our voices and our hearts in song and connect with you. And we're thankful that we get those moments, and those moments remind us of just how big you are and how great you are. And somehow in those moments we're reminded of how much we need you and how much we depend upon you. And Lord, this day as we put our sights on you, I would ask that as we continue to worship this morning, as we continue our celebration, that you would help us to contemplate just a bit the bigness and the greatness of what you have done, how you've worked, and how that can change us. Not just in the here and now, but can change us as we move into the world and we share your love with the people that we meet each and every day that desperately, desperately need to know you. That's our prayer and our hope for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
So we pour out our praise, we pour is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, the skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
This is my Father's world.
This is my Father's world. The world we never forget, that though the wrong seems not so strong, God is the
Thanks again, guys. Jake's grandparents came this morning to hear me preach, and as a bonus, they got to hear him play. And so we're glad you guys came to hear me preach. And Jake, thanks for stepping in so they could kind of hear you play this morning, too, instead of just hear me preach. No, we are excited. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up. We're going to be talking about contemplating creation. As once again we dive into this topic of entering and engaging the conversation that the culture sometimes has of trying to figure out how the world works. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be first, and then we're going to jump around from there. And so if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles up, you can find that and look at that. But as we talk about creation, you got to know going in that you make a choice, you make a decision as to how you're going to live life. Everybody does, whether they realize it or not, they're making a choice. Because, you see, if we live our lives, if we believe that we are cosmic accidents, if we think that we're geared up gorillas or advanced algae, that dictates how you're going to live your life. Now, you may not think of it that way, but the worldview that you bring to what you do with God and creation ripples through everything else. See, because if you think you are just an evolutionary being, then you're going to decide also there are no absolutes. You're going to live your life with this idea that your opinion is just as valuable as my opinion, and our only purpose on the planet is to perpetuate our species, and we live our lives that way, and we kind of function that way, and we move through life that way. And quite frankly, that premise is what drives a lot of cultural thought. Now again, we never come back and we never connect it to that, but that's what it is. Because what we do is that we decide that we will live our lives based on the principles that drive us, and so we get back to the very beginning of creation, and we make some choices about how we think we got here, what our purpose is, and what we're going to be. And then based on that, that's how we move and live our lives forward. You say, well, Jeff, I never even thought about that. I don't think things like that. I don't think that deep. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize. You're a lot deeper than you think. And our choices do matter. In the book, A Short History of Nearly Everything, Bill Bryson marvels at what it takes to make up human life. Let me read you a long quote from that book. It says this: No one really knows, but there may be as many as a million types of protein in the human body. And each one is a little miracle in and of itself. By all the laws of probability, proteins shouldn't exist. To make a protein, you need to assemble amino acids in a particular order, in much the same way that you assemble letters in a particular order to spell a word. For example, to make collagen, you need to arrange 1,055 amino acids in precisely the right sequence. The chances of a 1,055 sequence molecule like collagen spontaneously self-assembling are, frankly, zero. It's not going to happen. To grasp what a long shot it is, understand it this way. Visualize a standard Las Vegas slot machine. Most of you have those in your home. But imagine the slot machine broadened greatly to about 90 feet wide. Now that's how big it would have to be to accommodate the 1,055 spinning wheels instead of the usual three or four. Each of those wheels will now have 20 symbols on it, one for each common amino acid. How long or how many times would you have to pull that handle before all 1,055 symbols came up in the correct order? Effectively, you'd be trying forever. And even if you could reduce the number of spinning wheels to 200, which is actually a more typical number for amino acids for protein, the odds against all 200 numbers coming up in the prescribed sequence are 1 in 10,260, 1 followed by 260 zeros. That's your odds. And in the human body, we're talking about several hundred thousand types of proteins, each unique, each vital, each needed to make a sound and happy you. You are incredibly complicated, incredibly complex. And yet there are folks who think, who will say it happened by accident. In its simplest form, evolution states that something had to come from nothing. Creation, in its simplest form, states that something came from something. Amen. I made this statement last week. Evolution begins with a theory of death. Because here is how evolution works. For something to evolve and become something else must die. And so as things begin to break down and begin to come to fall apart and they begin to die, then something else will emerge. That's what evolution teaches. That's what it holds on to. Evolution begins from a place of death. Creation begins with a place of life. In the beginning, God created. And I shared with you last week that people who fight over evolution and creation, I mean, they're not debating the facts. Both groups are looking at the same facts. But before they look at those facts, they put on a lens of faith and they decide how they're going to view them. They put on a lens of faith and say, this is how I'm going to see these facts and interpret these facts, and we all do it. Or I'm going to put on this lens of study and say, this is how I have to interpret the facts. But all of it begins with a statement of faith. One starts with death. The other starts with life. And so I want to go back to the end of the beginning God created. You would expect me to do that. I make no apologies for that. We talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that when it comes to truth, and when it comes to the reliability of the Bible, we talked about that. We spent an entire morning talking about that and talked about how of all the other things that you can hold on to and put a hook on in the world, when people want to attack and critique the Bible, we talked about how you can hold on to the historicity of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible, how it holds up, how it is the most documented ancient book in all of history, and we don't question others, but we question the Bible. And why that doesn't make intellectual sense, but we do. And how you don't have to fall into that trap. And so based on that, I go back to that again and say to you once again, I believe the Bible is true. And I do that through the lens of faith. And so when we get to the beginning and it says, in the beginning God created, that's where it starts. That's why I think you're here. That's why I'm here. I don't think you evolved and showed up. I don't think you crawled out of the pond in Winter Springs and came across the parking lot and showed up this morning. I think you're better than that. And I think that because of that, we have something that we can talk about that reminds us of how important creation is. Now, you've heard this story. I know you have. It's old. But there was an atheist that was walking through the woods. I love it when a story starts. There's an atheist walking through the woods one day, admiring all the accidents that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful mountains, he said to himself. And as he was walking along this gorgeous river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him, and he turned to look, and he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging toward him. It scared him. He ran as fast as he could away from the grizzly bear. He looked over his shoulder, saw that the grizzly was faster and closing in. Somehow he ran faster, so scared, and he was running so scared that tears came to his eyes because he knew he was about to die. And he looked again, and the bear was now even closer, and his heart was pounding out of his chest, and he couldn't breathe, and he tried to run faster. And as he did, he tripped and fell to the ground. As he turned over and looked up, the bear was now on top of him, reaching down with one hand to grab him, the other hand reared back, getting ready to destroy him with his paw. And in that moment, the atheist looked toward heaven and cried, "Oh, my God." And time stopped. The bear froze. The forest grew silent. The river stopped moving. And a bright light came down from heaven and descended on the man and said, "You denied my existence for all these years, teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation as a cosmic accident, and you want me to help you out of this predicament? Are you now a believer in me?" And the atheist looked directly into the light and said, "Well, I'd feel like a hypocrite if I became a Christian after all these years, so maybe you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice, and the light went out. And the trees began to blow, and the river began to make noise, and the sounds of the forest just sprung to life all around him. And the bear dropped his right paw that was reared back to strike the man. And the bear reverently brought both paws together, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, for this food which I'm about to receive, I am truly thankful." I'm reminded of a story of the discussion at church camp for kids where the counselors were leading a discussion on the purpose that God has for all of creation. And they begin to find good reasons, and it was a good exercise. They were asking the kids about different things and say, "Well, why would God make that?" And they were having a great discussion about all the good reasons for the rocks and the trees and the river and the animals, just about everything in nature. And finally, one of the kids popped up with a question and said, "If God has a good purpose for everything, then why did he create poison ivy?" Now, this is one of those moments where if you're the leader of a group, you wish you would have stopped 5 minutes ago. And so the leader kind of gulped and double-clutched a little bit and struggled with the question. And one of the other children helped the leader answer the question. "The reason God made poison ivy is that he wanted us to know there are certain things we should keep our cotton-picking hands off of." Enough said. There's reasons for it all. And it all fits and it works. And so this morning, I want to kind of take you through a couple of things that will at least remind you of what creation is about. And we're going to spell out a word, and you can already see the word. That will help you remember this when we're done. But the first thing I want to do is I want to take you and give you an A. And the A stands for amazing. And I want you to know that Jesus, whether you realize it or not, had a key role in creation. John 1, 1 through 3 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." See, sometimes we get bogged down in our understanding of Genesis, and we forget that the Bible, when we get to the New Testament, comes back around and reminds us that Jesus was very much involved and engaged in the act of creation. And so when you start thinking about creation, you have to remember that as amazing as creation is, Jesus had a huge role in that creative process. See, if we can take God out of the picture, then it can change every other discussion that you have. And so we live in a world, a culture sometimes, that wants to. And so as a result, we battle over evolution and creation, and we battle over how things came to be and how things didn't come to be. And what happens is, if you can take God as creator out of the mix, then all of a sudden, any discussion becomes fair game. Every theory becomes something you can chase. But recognize that Jesus from the beginning was involved and was a part of the creative process that brings you to this moment that you're in today. So as Isaac Newton had a perfectly scaled replica of the solar system that he had built for his study. And so if you were to have seen the model or heard about the model, it had a large golden ball that represented the sun at the center. And then what he had done is he had created all the known planets that revolved around it with a series of cogs and belts and rods, and it was an incredible machine. And so one day, Newton is studying this model, and he has a friend who does not believe in God, who wanted nothing to do with God and didn't believe in creation at all, and so he stopped by for a visit. And the man marveled at the machinery that was sitting on the table, and he was watching Sir Isaac Newton study, and he said, "Who made this exquisite thing?" And Newton looked up and said, "Nobody." His friend said, "Nobody?" And Newton said, "That's right. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they begin revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing. Nobody made it." And then Newton looked back and said, "Or that's what you believe. Right?" And in that moment, he had made a point that he'd been trying to make to his friend for a long time. But the battle still rages. See, when a person asks you to believe the Bible's message, when I ask you that, I'm not asking you to leave your brain at the door. I think it all fits. I don't think the Bible contradicts science at all. But as we stated earlier, it is one of those things where you begin looking at it and you decide before you start looking what kind of view you're going to have, what kind of lens you're going to look through, because you're going to be looking at the same set of facts. And yet, the Bible does hold up. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the more time that goes by, the discoveries of the Bible keep proving truer and truer and continue to be validated over and over again in a world that is desperately trying to say that it doesn't matter. And the Bible then comes back and we read the verses that remind us that Jesus is at the heart of all that creative power, that he is an agent in creation. Believing and understanding creation really does come down to a matter of faith, and you make a decision about that. And we live in a world that would simply want us to say, it didn't happen the way the Bible says. It didn't happen that way at all. The theory of macroevolution, you might remember from school, was put forth in the mid-1800s by a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Darwin said, and I'll paraphrase, that living matter evolved from dead matter through a random process plus time. But even as Darwin got near his death, what a lot of people don't know about Darwin is that there were holes in his theory, missing links, if you will. You've heard of missing links. But he was also sure that future discoveries would fill in those gaps. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould, leading evolutionist and professor of biology and geology at Harvard University, wrote these words: 120 years of fossil research after Darwin's death has made it abundantly clear that the fossil record will not confirm this part of Darwin's prediction. A species does not arise gradually by the gradual transformation of its ancestors. Now, this is Gould, who's an evolutionist. And basically, he was saying that I want to be on Darwin's side, but what he said doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It's not coming together. We're not finding the evidence that he said was out there that he would find. If you want to be stretched in your faith, it is a bigger challenge to believe that this all happened by accident than it is to believe there was a creator. See, if you really want to go out on a limb and live crazy in a world of faith and put it all on the line, it's a lot easier to say this all happened by happenstance. Because that is a bold faith statement, that yet people believe that all the time, yet they contend that they have no faith. They've put their faith in things that are not holding up over time. They have put their faith in things that are not provable. They are things that are not repeatable, and they are things that just don't last. I shared with you one of the more riveting things that you can watch, and if you ever get the opportunity to watch it, I would suggest you watch it, is the debate between Ken Ham, who opened the Ark Experience and the Creation Museum, and his conversation in that museum, in the Ark Experience, I'm sorry, with Bill Nye, the science guy. It is, if you watch the unedited version, it is nearly a 2.5 hour wandering debate as they go from exhibit to exhibit. And it is overwhelming and it is powerful for a couple of reasons, because what emerges is not a winner in the debate. Because see, before you watch the debate, you already know what you're going to decide. I don't think anybody watches it and thinks, okay, whoever wins the debate, I'm with them. It's not WWE. It is, it's much different than that. And I don't know what I expected when I put it on, but what it was an opportunity where Ken Ham opened up the exhibit, the Ark Encounter, to Bill Nye at Nye's request, because Nye wanted to film a documentary. And if you've ever been to the Ark Encounter, what happens is it's a three-story kind of progression and kind of tells you the story of creation and God and kind of wraps it up. Well, Bill Nye was adamant about starting on the third floor, because by the time you get to the third floor, you bypass all the creative moments and to get to the top floor, because he wanted to attack Ken Ham's version of climate change. And so Ken Ham kept saying, well, no, we don't need to do that, because for this whole thing to make sense, you have to understand the whole flow of this thing. And he said, no, we're going to start at the top. And so they thought about that, and they actually filmed it. What the beauty of the way they released it is that you actually get all the footage. You get the edited version that they showed on TV, but then they give you all the master footage that they edited together for a long version. So they argue about this. And ironically, just before they go up in this Ark Experience, this huge bolt of lightning strikes and this thunder ripples through and it messes all the sound equipment up for a minute. And I mean, it makes them both just jump out of their skin. And Ken Ham says something like, you sure you don't want to do it my way? And and Bill Nye does not. But what happens over the next 3 hours is that Bill Nye just radically attacks faith, belief in God, creation, and anybody that believes in it. Calls them a variety of names, begins to rip apart at things that you think this funny guy on TV who is so great at teaching kids science illustrations would never do, only to be reminded that Bill Nye's not really a science guy. He's a comedian that got the gig to Saturday Night Live and then he kept the character. And it's a fascinating story about the way that you view the world and the way that you can carry on a conversation. Again, you watch the debate, you come to the end of it, you've already decided probably before you watch it what you're going to believe. But it's a fascinating journey through an explanation of all these issues that kind of border around our culture and the way that you face them and the way that you look at them. And so if you have the time, it's worth a watch, because we are reminded again that there is a reason, a rationale. It does make sense. And creation is a decision that God made. And now you get to make a decision as to how you face it and how you believe it. The second thing I want you to see, though, is a W. And that would be for worship, because all creation points to Jesus. Colossians 1:15-17 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things created by him and for him. Why were things created for Jesus? Did he need another waterfall or an extra million stars or a thundering herd of buffalo storming across an empty continent? Understand what you just read. The purpose of creation is to point to Jesus. All of it, in his created glory, is a testimony to the power and the wonder and the incredible beauty of our Savior. This week, I challenge you to do something. Find a way to rediscover how creation points to Jesus. Take a few moments and spend some time looking at the stars. See a stream of water. Check out a book or watch a video or research or go online and take a look at some of the pictures from the Hubble telescope. And look at those and ask yourself the question, how does this help point to who Jesus is and what he's done? And when you get lost in the wonder of it all, because at some point you do, then in that moment, then and there, worship him. Tell Jesus he did a great job with it. Did you tell Jesus that this morning when you came outside and it wasn't rainy like it was last week? I mean, when you walked out this morning and it was sunny, did you look up to heaven and say, Jesus, great job. Woohoo! It's a good day. Because last week you guys weren't that way. So wet. Came in, we had to get you out in umbrellas. You know, we had to part the water to get you out of the parking lot. You remember? Did you tell him great job today, or did you just take it for granted? Praise him for it. Maybe just let loose in song when no one else can hear you. How great thou art might be good. Psalm 8, read it. Read it out loud. Remind yourself that all creation points to Jesus. And now here's what you also have to remember. If all creation points to Jesus, you and I are created beings. We need to point to Jesus too. And so the challenge for your week is, as you worship him, make sure that you, as a creation of God, point others toward Jesus. See, when you read Scripture, the disciples had to be stunned repeatedly at what Jesus did, at the way that he worked. But when Jesus exercised his power over creation, nothing slowed them down like that moment. Nothing forced them into that moment where they had realized how big and amazing and powerful Jesus was. See, creation causes us to worship. Our culture wants to worship the creation. As followers, we know that we're to worship the Creator. And that sets you apart. That helps you decide how to navigate. If you ever get to the point where you're worshiping the creation more than the Creator, you messed up. But as you worship the Creator, you value the creation in a way that makes it important, that sees it for what it is, and you recognize that it points people to Jesus. How you navigate that says everything about who you are and how you follow God. And let me give you the E, explore. You can find the answers that you need in Jesus. One of the most hopeful and comforting things that you can find is that this thing all fits together somehow. It all works. It's not an accident. It's not haphazard. It's not random. You may have heard the name Sir Frederick Hoyle. If you haven't, he is the guy who famously coined the phrase Big Bang Theory. Now, long before it was a TV show, he said that he quoted, and he was the one that actually kind of articulated where it finally clicked and connected this theory, this Big Bang Theory. Now, please understand, he's a guy who spent the bulk of his life trying to prove that the Big Bang Theory evolution worked. He studied the evolution of the universe. And as he began to study chance, he got to a point where he became an outcast in the community. This is what he wrote. Look at the screen. Believing life could result from a chance is like believing a tornado could sweep through a junkyard and the winds accidentally assemble a fully functioning Boeing 474. When he studied all the evidence, when he looked at all the facts, he finally got to the point where he realized there had to be another way. Now, understand, don't take this as somebody who all of a sudden began to say, then Jesus had to do it. Because he died. still desperately trying to find an answer and try to figure out another way it could happen. But what he became convinced of is the way that they were teaching it at Cambridge, where he was on staff, just couldn't fly and didn't work. As a result, they fired him. And he continued to publish, and he continued to study, and he finally got on page with the fact that there was a master creator, that there was an intelligent design. He never went as far as saying that it was God and Jesus. But he ended up dying by trying to live his life and trying to refute so many of the things that he taught along the way. Jesus invites us to explore, not to be afraid of the questions. See, sometimes in our culture, we're afraid of the questions. We're afraid that someone's going to think that we're ignorant if we believe and buy into tenets of faith. Sometimes we're afraid that we'll be ridiculed because, to be a person of faith, it means that you have no intellect. But as I've already shared with you, if you really want to stretch your faith, believe in some of the things that you're asked to believe in on a regular basis, because everybody you know is a person of faith that puts their faith in something. You put your faith in things every day that you have no idea how they work, you have no idea how they come together, you have no idea whether it's going to work the next time, but yet by faith you go out and do it. Some of you are going to go out this morning, and a very crude illustration is you're going to go out, you're going to get in your car, you're going to turn the key, and you have faith that it's going to work, but you have no idea how anything works. You have no idea. Your idea of car repairs, I put gas in it. When asked to explain what's going on or a symptom of it, all we know is the noise it makes. Right? We don't know. But yet, we sit down, we fire up the engine, and we go aiming a vehicle down the road that is capable of inflicting harm to us and others without any concept of why it is that when you turn the wheel of that car, the car is actually going to turn. Why when you press the brake, the car is actually going to stop. Why when you hear a noise, you just turn the radio up louder. You have no concept of how it works, but yet you do it, and you do it by faith every day. And when it doesn't work, you give it to someone, usually that you don't know, and you give them money you don't have to get back so you can live by faith again. So you put your faith in them, that they know what they're doing, that they're going to charge you the right amount because you don't know enough to even double check it. Now, some of you, that's your thing. So you're all over that. Yeah, it was a bad illustration for you, but for the bulk of folks, they got it. We can find other illustrations for you. But we live by faith, and we live by faith all the time. What you have to understand is that you are free to explore, and you don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus has done everything that he said he would do and more. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short of it. For we also have the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed can enter that rest." It's an invitation from Jesus to take a deep breath and to relax. You've heard the information. You've heard the message. Now you hear it with faith. And you put on that lens, and when you do, you begin to discover that it all makes sense. It all begins to fit together. Hebrews 6:19 says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure." You remember in that moment when the disciples were caught in a storm and they wanted an anchor that they could hold on to. They needed something that would get them through the storm. They thought they were going to die. They were stuck out in the middle of the sea. They couldn't see the land. And they were fearful that this was it. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they wake him up so he can die with them. And Jesus looks at them looks at the storm. I'm sure the human side of Jesus said, I have sleeping so well. And he calms the storm. And he talks to them about their faith. See, in our lives, we realize that we move through storms and we live in an upside-down world that at times can be stormy. But we can face it with faith, knowing that he really is in charge. We can be amazed at what he's done. We can worship who he is and how he's done it. And he gives us the freedom to explore and discover and ask questions and know those questions have answers. That's how you step into an upside-down world and turn it upside down. That's how you can confidently engage and help turn the upside down right side up. Mornings are for coffee and contemplation. But I also think that mornings are great times to contemplate the bigness of God. And so today, the question before the house is, how big is your God? Have you reached a point in your life, in your journey, where you've made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus? It's salvation. It is that moment where you decide that you really do need the help that only he can give. Your life is broken, something called sin. If you were with one of our Sunrise Bible studies classes this morning, we talked about the fact that that's the only thing we're really good at, sin, and how we can learn a lot from it. And what we learn from it is how great God is and how he steps into time and space, back into his creation, pays the price for your sins so that you can have life, and gives you the choice. What are you going to do with that? Some today need to make that choice to believe, trust, and follow. If you haven't, and you want to make that choice in your worship flyer, there's a spot on there that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Check that. Put your name on it, contact number, email, something. Let us figure out how to get a hold of you. Make sure we can read it. And we want to follow up with you. If you watch this online, if you're listening online, if you're downloading this, you know, do the same thing. Drop us an email at the address on the website. Take a moment and give us a call. If you're listening in your car while you're driving, stop the car first. And let us know that that's a decision you want to make so we can share how you can make that choice. But for others of you in the room, you're called to touch and change the world because you are a creation of God that is supposed to point to Jesus. And so here's the challenge for the week. How are you pointing to Jesus? Your now what? Your takeaway is be in awe of God. Be amazed. Worship. Explore. And point others toward him. Thank him for the opportunity, but do it on purpose. Let your life, your creation, who you are as a creation, become a part of this ongoing story of the glory of God. You change the world. You can change the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that you are everything that you said and more. We're not an accident. We're not a geared up gorilla. We didn't crawl out of the ooze. Instead, we are a creation of the ultimate creator. And our lives are designed to be lived for your glory and to point others toward you. That's what it means to be part of the creation. And Heavenly Father, when we read your word, we discover that we are the crowning jewel of all creation. We are the best part. To be honest with you, God, sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't see ourselves as the best part. We see ourselves as far less. Help us to remember that it is in you that we can find our definition. It's in you that we become the best version of ourselves. It's in you and you alone that we can fulfill our purpose and our place in the world around us. But help us not to be afraid. And help us to explore and discover all the ways that you've called us to turn the upside down, upside down. It's our prayer, our hope this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.